Can a saved person who is a believer, who says he's a believer, profess faith in Christ, be lost? Okay, in John chapter 10 and verse 27, let's read there. John 10, 27. Okay. Well, let's read from verse 26 all the way to verse 30. Okay, let's read together. Ready? John 10, 26 to 30. 1, 2, go. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay? Jesus, in this particular passage, Jesus prefaced the whole passage by saying, you believe not because you don't belong to me. We have to think about that very clearly, because when Jesus said that, he is actually highlighting the fact that the Pharisees and those people who oppose Christ do not receive Christ's words, and Jesus made a diagnosis of their salvation. And he says, the reason why you are not understanding, you are not following, you are not obeying, is because you are not my sheep. Okay? That's what he's saying to the people who were listening to him at that time. Ye believe not, you are not putting faith in what you are hearing, because you are not my sheep. Wow. For us, you know, and especially in a, you know, there has a few layers of application. Number one, if you truly are not saved, you will know your position. You will know, yeah, I don't care. I'm not a Christian, I don't care. Okay? The second layer is, I'm a Christian, I profess I'm a Christian, but you can get shaken when Jesus says this. Because maybe certain areas of our lives may not be what it should be. Some area I follow, some area I don't follow. But when Jesus says you don't follow, the tendency is to go to the negative part and say, and you get doubtful about your salvation. If we're in that category and we know our salvation, you know what we need to do? Just get right with God. Just confess and say, Lord, I'm sorry in certain areas. I do want to hear your voice, and I hear your voice, and your voice tells me I'm still your sheep because I feel convicted, Lord. I'm coming back to you. And you confess your sin, you repent of it, you put it away. Okay? Of course, then for believers who are trying to be faithful, they know they're faithful, they know they're Christians, this verse can assure their hearts. Lord, I'm your sheep because, Lord, I'm not perfect, but, you know, I'm just trying to walk with you, and I pray that you continue to help me to hear your words. Okay? So these are the three layers that we can think about. In verse 27, Jesus goes on to gave a very important premise for us, okay? My sheep hear my voice. He's making a statement. He's using the illustration from first century Palestine all the way to today about the shepherd and the sheep relationship. Individual sheep knows the voice of the shepherd, okay? Let's say if two different shepherds has one, no. Let's say the one sheep and one shepherd relationship, another shepherd comes and calls the same sheep by the same name, the sheep will not respond. Because the sheep knows, that's not the tone of my master. The sheep will follow the master that he knows. In the same way, children are the same. I need to do this, even up to today, I need to do this. My children will still turn. Because from young, they are trained. We are trained to know when daddy says this, you guys are in trouble. Or when I do this, they need to look at me. Okay, and there was one time I still remember when one of my children were playing with the curtains. We were having a kind of like a discipleship group. That was about 15 years ago, and they were kind of we were talking and sharing. It was kind of standing and playing with the curtains. I did this, but no other children will respond like that. Why? Because they're not my child. Now, Emma will respond. It's interesting how Emma responds when Desmond says, when our children, different responses. Why? There is that relationship. And when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, that's exactly what he's referring to. A person who is a Christian knows the voice of his Savior. Knows that God is speaking to him here. Okay? And we may not have a lot of faith in God, but you still want to hear his voice. Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice and follow along, verse 27, and I know them. Okay? We know that the shepherd knows the sheep. It is known that the shepherd knows every sheep individually. Do you agree? In the first century, the shepherd knows every sheep. And he knows which sheep is not there when he come in. You know the parable of the lost sheep? You know, as far as the shepherd goes, the sheep penny is missing again, you know, and he knows exactly, okay, you guys all go in first, and all the other sheep will follow, they close the gate, and then he goes off to find sheep penny. He knows who he is. And you know, that's our assurance. Sometimes we may feel discouraged about our spiritual life, but we can be thankful God knows us, okay? But Jesus goes on, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And they follow me. Following Christ appears in this verse to be an indication of your relationship to Christ. That's what he's saying. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Following Christ in his word, in his life, in his ways, in his will, sometimes not perfectly, but we try our best. Just like a student and a teacher will teach. The teacher definitely knows a whole lot more than the student, but if the student is trying, he may be able to grasp some of the concepts, right? Then he'll do his homework, I've got correction. Then the next day, teacher teach again, he begins to grow. Does that make sense? That's what following is. Okay? Unless we are distracted to do other things, that we're not even interested in the lesson, that's a different thing. That means we're not following. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And Jesus says this is very important, I give unto them eternal life. Those sheep who belong to Christ have been given eternal life. When Jesus gives eternal life, a gift is a gift. The word give has the idea of releasing from one hand and putting it into another. Okay? Just like if this is mine, I give it to Edward, it's no longer mine. It's his. Okay? Okay? So when Jesus gives us the eternal life, that's the same. It belongs to him, but he says, I'm passing it to you. And it's in the hand of that person. It belongs to the person already. And I give unto them eternal life. What is the definition of eternal life? A life that has no end. Okay? When does eternal life start? When you die, right? Hello? When does eternal life start? The moment you trust Christ. When you're born again. The moment you trust Christ, you're born again. And okay, three characters. Eternal life is everlasting, and eternal life starts when you get saved, and eternal life has no end. That means you cannot lose it. Think about that. Eternal life is eternal life. Eternal life is eternal life. We cannot change that. We can't change that. That's why Nicodemus asked Jesus, no, we may not have a very close relationship there, but Nicodemus asked, what do you mean by being born again? Doesn't mean I have to go into my mother's womb. Nicodemus was thinking in physical terms, but Jesus was talking about eternal truth. And that's why Christians need the Spirit of God to understand eternal truth. So when Jesus says eternal life, actually you and I can never understand because we don't have, mentally, we cannot actually fully understand. Can you imagine something that doesn't finish, doesn't end? It just doesn't end. It goes on and on and on. We know Singapore, what's the length and breadth of Singapore? 43 kilometers by 23 kilometers. Okay, I was revising with Esther Joy for his national education quiz. So you drive from one end of Singapore, you'll get an end. That's why even last time when they're looking at the earth, they know that, okay, if you sail to the end of the earth, you will dip. Because they all believe that there's an end. But eternal life has no end. You think about that. Eternal life, Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, a life that has no end, and they shall, in order to reinforce eternal life, Jesus says, they shall never, absolute negative, zero possibility, no end. They shall never, what? Perish. The word perish in the Bible always has to do dying forever in the lake of fire. Okay? The idea of perishing. They shall never perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So when you think of this, clearly from Scripture, they shall never perish. Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, the last part, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. If you belong to God, it's forever there. In the Old Testament, I believe one verse says, God says, I've graven you in the palm of my hand. Okay? It's a mark of possession. It belongs to me. So which means, God says that no one can pluck us out of God's hands. No devil in hell, no saint in heaven, no angel in heaven, no one on earth. Nothing. No situation. All right? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I hope we are receiving this from the Holy Spirit so that we can understand our eternal salvation is firm. All right? Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Let's just read this, okay? Ready? 38 and 39. 1, 2, go. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love is in Christ because Jesus demonstrated his love at the cross for us. Nothing in this life, in the next, in heaven, in hell, and no trial, no situation, and if you're a Christian, no backsliding. It's going to separate you from the love of Christ. God's love is just as constant when the prodigal son was at home when he was out there. Amen? Just constant. You know, this is something that even I just kind of fully grasped it over the last few years. How consistent God's love is. How constant God's love is. That even if you killed his son, he still loves you. And we did. We killed God's son by our sin. But he just said, I still love you. But I do need you to go through my son to be safe. Think about it. We all killed God's son. Do you agree? By our sin, by our rebellion. But God says, I still love you. When God was in heaven before the creation, his love was constant. When he was at the cross, his love was just as constant when he was at the creation when there was no sin. That's our God. God doesn't change. God just doesn't change, okay? And if God doesn't change, his promise of eternal life will not change, okay? Neither shall any pluck out of my hand, my Father which gave them be, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out. My Father's hand, I and my Father are one. Okay, dynamic trio. Well, not trio. When Jesus says, I and my Father are one, he's just illustrating the divinity, the power of God to preserve us. And that's so important for us as Christians to understand our eternal life. Any questions? You know, in eternal security, this is one of the verses that you can actually be very clear. If you know you have repented from your sin, if you know that your mindset is, no, I cannot do that anymore, I'm turning to Christ, and sometimes because we fall, you know, sometimes, it's amazing to me, you know, after when people receive results from school, you see two responses. Okay? We go into the school, you receive your results, sleep, there are two responses. Two responses is one crying, and one rejoicing. Why is a person crying when he receives his result? You know why?
I only got 99 upon 100.
And the other rejoicing is, yes, I passed 51 upon 100. You know, different reasons for rejoicing. But when we actually, I lost the train of my thought. I gave the illustration. What was I talking before? About eternal life, about being encouraged. You know, maybe I'll just use this as an illustration whereby, you know, for us, our joy and our... Okay, coming back to salvation, I think I lost a train of thought, sorry. But I and my Father are one. God just doesn't change. He's consistent with his love and, about his promise. God's love doesn't change, and therefore his promise doesn't change. And if his promise doesn't change, he says, I give to you eternal life, he will not change his promise, no matter how incorrect, how good or how badly you've done in your life. Okay? And so when you go home and show the report card to your parents, if your parents is God, say, well, I can see that you've done your best. You've got 51/100, praise God. You've got 99/100. Well done, you know. But the consistency of God's character determines the eternity of our salvation. And that is an important point. Okay, any questions? Oh, I didn't mess you up with the illustration. Okay, now let's go to 1 John 5:10 to 12. This is another passage. 1 John 5, verse 10 to 12. 1 John 5, 10 to 12. Okay, let me just read that. You follow along with your eyes. He that believeth on the Son of God had the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Okay, I'll just stop there first. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. Who's the witness? The Holy Spirit is a witness in yourself. Okay, if you truly believe in God, you know in your heart you're safe. No one, not even myself, not as a pastor, not as a deacon, not the Sunday school teacher, no one can assure you of your salvation, only the Holy Spirit in your hearts. Okay, that's consistent with Romans chapter 8. Okay, the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. That's why John says, we have the weakness in ourselves. Okay? He that believeth not God hath made God a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record. What's the record? Sorry? What's the record? What's the record? The Bible. The record. If you're not saved, you don't believe what God said about salvation. And that's what John is saying. If you believe, then the Holy Spirit is the one that assures you, because you have trusted the Word. The Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 says you're a child of God in your heart. You know it. Okay, no one else can tell you you're a Christian except God himself. And you witness with your spirit according to Romans 8. But when a person does not believe, he's saying that he's not believing what God says. So if you're not a Christian, it's because you don't believe God's Word. That's why he says you don't believe the record. You actually make God, whatever you say, not true. It's so serious that John says you're calling God a liar. You know, anyone who doesn't trust God when short salvation is actually calling God a liar. That's what John is saying. Of course, in the context, John was addressing a group of people, okay, a group of people who had this thought. But you know, present day, we may not openly say God is a liar, but you know, when we don't believe him, we're actually saying he's a liar. That means what you're saying is not true. But as Christians, we do believe. Okay, let's move on. Verse 11. And this is the record, this is the testimony of the Word of God, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Okay? This life is not in the church. This life is not in what you believe. This life is in Christ. And that's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with a personal God who cares so much that he came to die for our sins. And after we've trusted him, repented from our sin, he guides us along this life. And when we live this life, he brings us home. Okay? So that is biblical Christianity. And so this is said, this life is in his Son Jesus. He that hath the Son, he that hath the Son has the idea of, example, I'll just use Edward as an example. He that has the red beret belongs to the commando unit. Right? Okay? Who of us here had the red beret? No one but Brother Edward. Okay? We don't have the red beret. We are a soldier, but we're not a commando. The idea is that whatever that Edward has gone through in his training has earned him the red beret. Jumping out of planes, you know, on all the training he received. So that made him a commando. That's him. Okay? For he that hath the Son, he that possess what Jesus taught, believe what Jesus taught, he that hath Christ, he that believed Christ's words, he that believed Christ's life, he that believed Christ's death, he that believed Christ's resurrection, he that put his faith in everything that Jesus have said, he that hath the Son, have life. And he that put Christ as the center of his life, as a foundation for his life, that everything he does, it must be towards Christ, weak as we may be, he that hath the Son hath life. Does that make sense? No, we have to be very clear, because hopefully by opening up the scriptures, we understand what John is saying. He that hath the Son, in other words, it's not just saying I'm a Christian. Anyone can say I'm a Christian. Even the devil can bluff you he's a Christian. But we're not a Christian outwardly, Romans chapter 2, but a Christian inwardly. Our lives are being transformed by that knowledge that we have. Okay? Just like some people who may love maths. You know, everything about life is maths. You know, everything they'll do is... I saw one documentary about just brilliant mathematician, and they can see numbers in nature. Have you seen... I don't know whether you saw... They can actually see numbers in nature. They look at the number of petals. They look at the number of the flowers and in different countries. And they try to compare. They say there's maths everywhere. You know? In Chinese, it says, 三七不离本行, you know, three sentences will not leave his occupation. He must talk about what he's doing. Why? Because that's him. Okay? That's why the Bible says, he that have the Son. A Christian must confess Christ. A Christian must have fruit of Christ. A Christian must have the character of Christ. It may not be the best manifestation, but you know, as you grow in Christ, you will have that because you have that knowledge, okay? He that had the Son had life. He that had not the Son of God had not life. A mere profession will not lead to character change. There's a difference between professing Christ and possessing Christ. And then I believe that's what 1 John chapter 5 is saying. If you have Christ, if you possess Christ, that means you're a Christian. Okay, just like Emma, I will always use it, just Emma possess is Desmond said, Emma is mine. Which is true. Okay? And the evidence is very clear, you know, when Desmond says something, she'll look, of course now she smiles at everyone, alright? She's just exploring. But you know what? Just when the interesting for children, in fun times they will reach out to everyone when they are distressed, who did they go back to? Who do they go back to? When children are distressed, who do they go back to? Their parents. They go back and grab their parents' legs. They'll cry, mommy. Yeah. They go back to their parents. That's the essence of our Christianity. Who do you go to when you're in trouble? Does it automatically bring you back to Christ? That reflects that relationship. Okay? All right, any questions? So will a believer in Christ be lost? Absolutely not. Okay, the scriptures are very clear. Any questions? Okay, we're going to give you 8 more principles from the scriptures, okay, that will assure us of our salvation. We are secure in our salvation because of the eternal purpose of God. Some of you may have. This is from last week. I hope you do have. If not, you just listen. You can take down notes. We are secure, firstly, of our salvation in Christ because of the eternal purpose of God concerning all His redeemed people. God actually has an eternal purpose for us. In other words, God's goal in sending Jesus, do you realize that we belong to God in the first place? Because God created all of us, we belong to Him. We are designed to have fellowship with Him. But because of sin, we walked away from God. Okay? And the whole process of salvation is this. When we walked away from God, we were sold into slavery, into sin, and captured by Satan. So we belong to the devil. John 8:44. Ye of your father the devil, you can write down as I go along. We then in the slave market of sin, but you know what? Our God play by the rules. If you are sold to sin, I have to buy you back. So what did He do? He died on the cross. The Bible says we were redeemed, bought back by the precious blood of Christ, who then washes away our sins. Okay, that's God's eternal purpose. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. First Peter 1, 2 to 4. Okay? Let's read verse number 2. It's quite a big verse, a lot of teaching in there. Okay, ready? First Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1, 2, go. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In this particular passage, Peter is using the word elect. Do you know why? The Jews understand what election means. Because as a nation, they were chosen by God. Today, by the way, Israel is still God's chosen nation. That has not changed in God's plan. Okay? But Peter lifts the word elect from their national identity and places it on a spiritual level and say, you're not only elect as a nation, because Peter was an apostle to the Jews. And he's saying, you are chosen by God, by God's foreknowledge. Because the election of Israel was according to God's plan. That was his purpose in this world. Does that make sense? Okay? That salvation will come through Abraham. And that Israel has a plan even up to today. Okay? And the 7 years of tribulation, God is going to go back to his plan for Israel as a nation to redeem his people still. But Peter lifts it up and tells the Jewish Christians, in the same way that your election of nation of Israel as a people, a physical people, God has elected you based on his foreknowledge. That when you hear the word of God, he knows that you will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge. The word foreknowledge means what? God knows before that when you hear the word, you will get saved. And therefore, you are elected based on that basis. Okay? Of God the Father, okay, although God has a foreknowledge, there needs to be the process through the sanctification of the Spirit. When we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit sets us apart towards God for the purpose, this is interesting, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In every case of salvation, obedience is the outcome, to follow Christ. Salvation of a Christian leads to following Christ. Salvation as a Christian leads to following Christ. Okay? Following his ways, his word, his wisdom in every part of our life. We are secure because this is God's purpose. And when we have trusted Christ, we just fulfill what God has chosen us to do. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians 1 verse 4. This is another passage that talks about when did God actually elect his people. They want to look at the eternal purpose. Okay? Ephesians 1 verse 4, the Bible says, according as he had chosen us in him. When did he choose us in him? The word elect? Before the foundation of the world. That's a confusing doctrine for some. When we put in our Reformation and Protestant brethren's thinking into it, they say, well, God chose people to be safe. Okay? And the problem with that is they also believe God chose people to go to hell, which is cannot be, because God says he's not willing that any should perish. Okay? So here, God says that based on his foreknowledge, before this world was created, he has already chosen us to be his children. But notice the purpose that we should be set apart holy and without blame before him in love. See, holiness and love is the offshoots of a Christian. Offshoots of a Christian. Our life should grow in love when we're Christian. God, that's God's purpose. But our life should grow in holiness too. Set apart from sin and things of this world. Because that's God's purpose. Okay? Okay? So, according to God's eternal purpose, when we receive that, our salvation is secure. Okay? I'll read the rest. Let's turn back to 1 Peter again. I'll just finish off the rest of that because that talks about our eternal security. And I think this is important. God's foreknowledge, his election, and then our salvation. Then in verse 3, let me just read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy begotten us again unto a living hope. The word lively means a living hope. A hope that is alive. A hope that we can hold on to. A hope that is abundant. A hope that is secure and firm. Lively hope by how? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact of history. It is a cornerstone of Christianity. And we base our hope on that. Verse 4 is our eternal security. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. What's the word there? Reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. And it's interesting because putting that, you know, when the team in Nepal went to Nepal, they need a place to stay. Okay? And now, of course, they can go to the different websites, to hotels. And Mrs. Cloud was very helpful. He says that she will go down personally to make that reservation for the team coming in. And she probably can get a better rate, which she did. Okay? Jeremiah booked 3 days for, I think, $320 US. Okay? Mrs. Cloud booked 8 days for $320 US. So she got a better deal. But the rooms, when they went in, they didn't have to worry about where they're going to stay. Why? Because it has been reserved. Going from Singapore to Nepal, one country to another, they didn't have to worry because the place is reserved. When you pass from this life as a Christian, God says, your place is reserved. You know, that should encourage us. Say, Lord, thank you. I'm going to live for you, man. You know, I'm going to have eternity in heaven because it's reserved. And then the Bible says what? Something that doesn't fade away. It's an inheritance that God gives us. All right, so that's one thing. We are secure in our salvation as a Christian forever because of God's plan, number one. Number two, because of his because the redemption work of redemptive work of Christ is complete, sufficient, and eternal. Means once we trusted Christ, whatever Jesus did on the cross, remember what our salvation is based on what Jesus did, not on any works on our part. We trust what Jesus has done. For example, some of you are going to school because you can go to school not because of your own merit, not because of you paying for the fees, because your dad and mom worked hard to pay for you. Does that make sense? And so when you go in, wear your uniform, even your uniform was bought by your parents, when you go to school, you have all your, you know, the watch and all that. Do you realize that's grace? Someone else paid, worked hard to provide for you there so that you can get an education. The least you can do is study hard, right? And repay. That's why two principles of for students, you study hard. Why? To honor God and honor your parents. And you look at this, Jesus did the same. He died for us. He paid everything. All we need to do is receive him. And you know what? There's nothing that can change Christ's redemptive work because it is fulfilled. It is complete. Listen to Romans chapter 4. Right? It's exciting. There's a few passages there. Romans 4 verse 25. Our salvation is secure because Jesus' work is more than enough to cover our sin. Romans 4 verse 25. Romans 12, verse 25. Okay? Or read verse 24 to 25 so we can have the context. In verse 24 and 20, let's read together, right? 1, 2, go. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Understand this, the background. For the wages of sin is death. Okay? Wages of sin is death. Jesus, in order to save us from death, have to go through death, both physical and spiritual, and come out alive. Does that make sense? For someone to save us from death, that person must have gone through death physically, gone through death spiritually, and come out alive. There's only one person who has done that. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's so important. You know, it's so rich for us to understand what Jesus went through. And so he says, Jesus was delivered for our offenses. The word offenses is just a euphemistic way of saying developed for our sins. Okay, basically our sins are things that we've offended God. Okay, because every sin is an offense against God. Jesus was delivered. He was surrendered up as the scapegoat for our sins. But the Bible says he was raised again. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he defeated physical death. Yes? And you know what? When he's raised again, Did you know that Jesus died spiritually? Which is something that I only learned over the last 10, 15 years ago when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God separated from his Son that spiritual death. Because spiritual death is defined as God, or rather, a separation from God forever in the lake of fire. That's spiritual death. Jesus was separated from God at the cross. That was the spiritual death Jesus suffered for us. That God had to turn away, break fellowship from his own Son, break relationship from his own Son at that particular time to save us. Okay? And that is, if nothing touches us, how much God loved us enough to sacrifice his own family relationship with his Son to save us. That ought to help us realize our salvation is such a great thing. That's why a Christian is motivated by love. Because we've seen the heart of God that he's willing to even separate his, from his own Son. You know, we're having a hard time because Joanna is going to extend another 2 weeks in Nepal. It's hard. But one thing is clear, if God has something for her there, then God, do your work there. It's hard. You've got to wait another 14 days for her before she comes back. I know God's will is more important. And when we realize at that time when God, Jesus separated, that was spiritual death. But you know what? When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated physical death and he went back to the Father. Yes? And so when we are in Christ, when we have trusted Christ, we are in him, we have gone through we will go through physical death. Okay? But because we are in Christ, when we die, we are in Christ, we will also be lifted up. The Bible says, absent in the body, present with God. Our soul, our spirit, our body will all be redeemed. So when Jesus died once and for all, he paid once and for all. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. I think this verse is even clearer. Okay? Hebrews 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. And jot it down somewhere if you need to. But Hebrews 10, verse 10. Let's read this. It's a wonderful passage about the complete, sufficient work of Christ. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ once for all. Okay? In this verse, by the which will, the word which will, by God's will, we are set apart. You know, when we become a Christian, God, this is important for a practical holy life. When we became Christians, God took us from this sinful world and set us apart for him. At the age of 18, every able-bodied national serviceman is going to be taken out from all the men in Singapore and placed in army camps to be set apart for the defense of the nation. And at the call of duty, when let's say we are invaded or there's terrorism or whatever, these men are trained to fight, to protect. We, as Christians, have been pulled out from this world not to become like the world again, but to become set apart. How are we set apart? God's will set us apart. How? How does he set apart? In verse 10, through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, when we trust Christ, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we accepted the sacrifice, we are set apart. What is the position we have? We are therefore Christians once for all. When we get saved and we are set apart, you are forever a Christian. Once more. That's a settled thing as far as God is concerned. This verse is what we call positional sanctification, whereby when we are saved, we are permanently the child of God. That's why the Bible talks about being born again. That's like when Joseph was born, he is permanently, whether he likes it or not, loves it or not, I'm sure he does, he loves it. He is forever a poon. Forever a poon to the day you die. Have you thought about that before? I'm forever poon to the day I die. Because that was what your dad and mom gave to you. You know what? We are saved by the blood of Christ. And when we are set apart, once and for all, that's why we are called Christians. Christians. What Christian means little Christ. Okay? So, our salvation is secure because Christ's work is secure once and for all for us. All right? The next one, the reason why we're secure in our salvation, is totally by grace. You can do nothing to earn it, and you can do nothing to lose it. Amen? You can do nothing to earn it, and you can do nothing to lose it. And it's a wonderful thing. Let's turn to Genesis, actually. There's many verses there, but this Genesis, which is the chapter when God actually asked Abraham to have those two rows of animals. Genesis chapter 15. I think this is a good foreshadow of what it means with regards to eternal salvation. Genesis chapter 15, okay, in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. Okay? In verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So God gave Abraham a promise that he's going to inherit the land. Okay, in verse 9, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years, and a she-goat of 3 years, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, in verse 10. And he took unto him all this and divided them in the midst and laid one against another. Okay? So basically, there's kind of like a lane. Alright? So fowls on this side, carcasses on both sides. And guess what? Abraham fell asleep. Verse 12. When the sun was going down, Abraham got tired because of all the things he did. And then in verse 13, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. What was this referring to, verse 13? What was this referring to? Sorry? Egypt, okay? And this was told hundreds of years before they actually went in. So God was already prophesying the Egyptian exodus. In verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out, and with great substance, and thou shalt go thy fathers. Okay? And it came to pass, all these things came, verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That means Abraham was sleeping, something passed between those pieces, right? Because the Bible says, when it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. It's interesting. In the Jewish culture, that ceremony is supposed to represent the establishment of a covenant between two people. When they put offerings on both sides, okay, and the people that walk through those two indicates that I'm going to keep the covenant that we're going to, these two will walk through the lane. These two will say, it's going to be death that will break this covenant. If I break the covenant, it's death. Okay? Does that make sense? All right? You know this as a picture of marriage, you know, when we walk down the aisle? That's why I say to death to us part. But you know what? Abraham wasn't walking through. There was only one person, so-called, was walking through. Who was there? It was God. You know what God is saying? Abraham, I just gave you a promise that I'm going to give you the land of Israel. And Abraham, you will not be able to keep that covenant. I'm going to keep it. And God individually walked through that lane, saying what? The day I break the covenant to you, Abraham, will be the day I cease to be God. Wow. You know how powerful that is? God says, look, I'm putting my entire nature on the Abrahamic covenant of the promised land. All right? That's in the Old Testament. And that's why we firmly believe Israel is still God's chosen nation today, because God is never going to break his promise towards Israel. Okay? However, through Abraham and the covenant that God gave, God says, through Abraham, I'm going to send a savior. Jesus was a Jewish carpenter, and it was through him. And Jesus says, you cannot save yourself. I'm going to give you my salvation, which you have not earned, and you can do nothing to keep. Do you know who keeps us? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who keeps us to the end. Let's turn to the book of Jude, okay? Jude, I can see some smiles on Gideon's face. Maybe the Lord is opening up his eyes to certain things that they are struggling with doctrinally. We talked about these things. But you know, in Jude, I love Jude, especially the song, but you know, in Jude 24:25, let's read this together, 24. Okay, and then let's take comfort in the fact of our eternal salvation. In verse 24, ready? 1, 2, go. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know what Jude at the end of this said? Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You know what he's saying? God is never going to let you fall. When you're in God's hands, even the devil can't pluck you out of his hands. You're not going to fall. You may stumble and fall. The Bible says the just man will fall seven times, but seven times he will be put up again. Okay, he will go, because God upholds you with his hand. You know, your salvation is so secure. Even if you want to lose it, you can't. Amen. Think about that. Even if you say, God, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I cannot. You know why? God's Holy Spirit, hey, come on. I can, I will never do it, but let's say as an unfilial son, I may reject my mom, but she will still be my mom forever. We will still have, you cannot erase that. When God says you're born again, you're born again. And you know what? You can't lose your salvation even if you wanted to. You know how secure that is? You know how encouraging and how challenging it ought to be. If God loved me so much, how can I run away from him? How can I love the very things that killed him? That's why a Christian life, I believe, and this is a maxim I use for me, the only way I can repay Christ for his salvation is to be grateful and serve him the rest of my life. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. You can just do it, Lord, and whatever I do from now on, understanding how much you love me, every decision I make, I'm going to put you first. To the best of my ability, I may not know everything, but God, I just know that you love me so much, I must repay that love. Do you know why Paul served Jesus all his heart? You know what he says? For the love of Christ constrains us. 2 Corinthians 5:4. The word constrain means compel. Compel means that it is such a wonderful thing that Paul says that's the only motivation. Why is Paul willing to say, look, I'm not only willing to be persecuted and thrown in prison, I'm willing to even die. You know, there's only one reason someone would die for someone else, and that is love. Think about that. Greater love had no man than this, that the man laid down his life for his friend. You know what? The only reason why someone would dare to die for someone else. Love. That's why every parent, I believe, here would dare to give up everything for their children. Why? It's just for the simple fact that they love them. Why should you love me? You know, there's no reason for parents to love children, just that they are a parent and they love their children. Full stop. And it's not even trying to be a hypocrite. Sometimes our actions may give an impression. And by the way, parents are not perfect, I think we all know. But you know what? The love of parents for children will never change. That's why I believe God uses the Heavenly Father image to actually show his love towards us. That just as a father will love the son, a mom will love the daughter, that's how God loves us as his children in the same way. That's why you never lost. You can never be lost as a believer. And that's why we're so clear about, you need to be clear about your salvation. But once you're clear about your salvation, can you see you're so secure as a Christian? That's why some preachers have gone as far as, anyone who leaves Christ is a traitor to his love. That's why Peter, when he betrayed Christ, you know what happened to him? He wept. Why? Because he knows, how can I do this to someone who loves me so much, okay? So, if you think about that, it's whatever we have is all of grace. Our salvation, our Christian life, going to heaven is also grace. All of God's grace. Okay? The next one, we're secure because of the nature of salvation. Okay, nature of salvation. In John 3:16, I just read, I think we all know, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We talk about that. Salvation is eternal. Once we received it, we can never lose it. Okay? Another reason why it is secure because of the many specific promises that guarantee security. John 5:24, I just read. Maybe I'll just get some. Maybe Edward, if you can turn to John 5:24. Gideon, if you can turn to John 6:37. Sister Rachel, you can turn to John 10:9. And Joseph, can you turn to Philippians 1, verse 6? Okay, there are many specific promises God gave regarding salvation. Okay? John 5:24. Okay, you will not come into condemnation. The word shall is a definite word in the Greek. Shall not come into condemnation. It's passed from death to life. Eternal death to eternal life. Okay, John 6:37. The word in no wise means under no circumstances, under no situation, whether good or bad. If you come to Christ, he will not cast you out. You know, that's such a blessing. You know, sometimes, how many of you sometimes have friends that when you talk to them, you're a bit fearful of their responses? When you bring up something, you're fearful of whether they will get angry or not. You know what God says? You come to me, look, I promise you, I'm not going to throw you out. In fact, I'm going to receive you. Okay? But of course, you need to come on God's terms where we acknowledge our sin. If we come proud, then God will resist the pride. Proud. But if we come humble, God says, come. I'll receive you. Okay? So John 10:9. I am the door. If I'm the door, Jesus is the... He's not the physical door. Okay? But he's a door representing he's the entry into life. If you go by Christ, which is the proper road to eternal life, Jesus says you go in. After that, you're free. You can come in and out. You're saved. And you'll find pasture, you will always find encouragement, you'll always find my love, you'll always find my word to feed you, you'll always find my admonishment also to keep you right. But that's what it means. But if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Philippians 1:6, the next one. Philippians 1:6 is a wonderful verse. You know why? Paul actually says, I'm confident that when God started this work in you, Philippian church, he's not talking about himself, he's talking about the church. When God has started this, what's a good work? Good work is a work of salvation in that church. And we've learned, I think, one or two weeks ago, a woman, Thyatira, that the church of Philippi is the entry point into the whole European market for souls, for Paul. Okay, the woman of Thyatira was saved, Lydia, and then through that, and then there was Acts 15 and Acts 16. No, Acts 16, sorry. Then after the Philippian jailer, and then the whole church was started up. And Paul says, I'm very confident when God started that work, he will continue to do it until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ, the phrase, whenever you read that in the New Testament, is an encouraging phrase to tell us we are going to meet Christ at the judgment seat, which is, means we will be saved forever, and we'll be forever and ever. In other words, to the time we meet Christ, God is going to continue his work with us. Does that make sense? And Paul says, I'm very confident of this. And it is recorded in Scripture. And God's word does not lie. Okay? So we thank God for that. The next one, we are secure because of our vital union the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That means our relationship. Genuinely saved by Christ, we have a genuine relationship. I talked about that before. Like Joseph will be a poon for the rest of his life, okay? Brother Joshua, so the Shaolin, will be his mother and his father forever. Even after he get married and have 10 children, you will still be a poon. And Joshua and Shaolin will always be concerned for the not only his welfare, but also welfare, of course, of his children. Why? Simply because of that relationship. You know, as Christians, we need to have that concern. Simply because We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, because of but more importantly, our salvation, we are secure because when we are genuinely saved, we have a living relationship with Christ, and nothing can break that. Okay, the next one, because the work of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the believer is eternal. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I like this verse, Ephesians 1. I still remember I was in the Pentecostal movement. And at this verse, I was asking them, what do you mean by this? Because they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that. But I said, no, the Holy Spirit is given to us as an earnest. That's what the Bible says. I use this verse. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I'll read that and you hear what God has to say about this thing about the work of the Holy Spirit being our guarantor. Okay? In whom, in Christ, ye also trusted. I want you to, as I read, notice how Paul frames the verse. Because when we understand how Paul frames it, it actually relates to the whole area of salvation. Okay? In whom ye also trusted in Christ. Okay? After you have heard the word of truth, once you heard about the gospel of your salvation, in whom Christ also, after you have put your faith, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, you heard the gospel? You said, yeah, hey, that's true, man. Then I need to trust Christ. Then you, and the moment you trust Christ, what happens? You are sealed. The word seal has the idea of confirm. Like it's kind of like it's, you seal with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Our inheritance is what we will get in heaven. You know what God gives us as a guarantee we're going to receive the inheritance? You know what He does? He gives us His Holy Spirit. The word earnest in the Greek has the idea of a down payment. In other words, God says, look, I promise you an inheritance. And I'm going to give you a down payment. And that's the Holy Spirit. To prove to you, I'm coming back to get you. Does that make sense? Okay? Generally, generally, when you want to buy something and you say, okay, I put a down payment first because I want that item, right? Generally, unless you lose your job, you don't have money. Alright? But generally, when I buy an item for $10,000 maybe, let's say in the youth camp, no, this is a different thing. This rental. But if I want an item for $10,000, I say, you need to put 20% deposit as a down payment. I say, okay, I want it. I've got $2,000, I put it down. And the $2,000 is a guarantee to the merchant that you're going to come back and get the item. Does that make sense? All things remaining constant. You still have your job. You're still okay with your credit card, everything, okay? You know what God does? You know what God gives to assure us of our eternal salvation? Tell you what, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit first. You know what that means? To me, when as a young teenager believer, when I realized that, you know what it means? God's giving me the third person of the Trinity as a down payment. God's giving me God as a down payment. You know, I don't know about you, but that is a guarantee of our eternal security. Every believer in Christ who have trusted Christ, God promises, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. Yes? And the Holy Spirit will guide you till the day you die and will bring you to glory. If you're genuinely a Christian, you have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's why it's the Holy Spirit that assures you of your salvation. Not the pastor, not anyone else, but you. And you know it in your hearts. You will know it in your hearts. Because the Holy Spirit will make it so real to you. Okay? Okay. Any questions? And so Ephesians 4.30, let me just read, and grieve not. Well, let's turn to Ephesians 4.30. Sorry, we still, maybe I'll just give about three more minutes. Take 3 more minutes. Ephesians 4.30, very quickly. You know, the practical application of this reflects our salvation. Paul told the Ephesian Christians, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. A few practical lessons. You cannot grieve someone who doesn't love you. You cannot grieve someone who doesn't love you. Okay? And Paul says, look, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. Why? Whereby ye are sealed until the day of your redemption. That means until the day of Christ. You know what? When God convicts you in your heart, Paul says, look, don't fight Him. Because it is through him that you're going to have your eternal life. Don't fight him now. Don't fight him now. If God convicts you of sin, if the Holy Spirit works in your heart and says, hey, shouldn't be with that group, shouldn't be doing that, or you should be doing this, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. And that's what Paul is encouraging. Don't make someone sad. Because this someone is the assurance that you'll be in heaven one day. Okay? And so in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Once again, the last part, ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Okay? So three questions for reflection. Number one, do I have the scriptural fruit of salvation? We talked about it last week. Number two, you know, as Christians, we need to praise God for our eternal security. We need to praise God. And we need to live in the light that, hey, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Your HDB flats, your condo, your landed property, or whatever you may have, is just a tent that God makes it comfortable for you. A place that when you, if you've done all the work, you can go back and, I just want to rest. And God gives you. Some people have bigger tabernacles, some people have smaller. We're just a passing through. Just a passing through. Okay? And also, as we are passing through, remember, we're passing through to a land that God has created. But in between, God has certain things that he wants us to do. Certain people that we'll meet along the way of our journey that we need to pull up. Some people will say, hey, you better walk with God. Certain people, boom, we fall into the hole, then our friends come and pull us out from the hole and we press on. Sometimes we may face a discouragement, oh, but this big longkang cannot cross, you know, obstacles in the way, but we are still. But you know what? Our end result is secure. All we need to do is to press on towards that, okay? And finally, in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, I'll just finish with this. And I think it's so important. Our eternal security is because of grace. And Paul says this, okay? And I want us to take this, every Christian, to remember this so importantly. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. I'll just read. You just let God's word sink in. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in our sin that grace may continue to abound? No. As a believer who have eternal security, who rejoice in that, it is absolutely being ungrateful if we can continue in sin. You cannot. That's what Paul says. When you have sinned so much that God has done for us to save us, how can we as sinners, we as people of recipients of God's grace, continue in the very thing that God had to save us from? Okay? So Paul is saying, shall we continue in sin? Some people say, yeah, I'm saved, going to heaven, I'm so secure, so I can do what I want. Paul says, no. When a person, I dare say, if a person have that idea, I don't believe he's saved because he doesn't understand what genuine salvation is. Okay, going to verse 2. God forbid, what shall we, how shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? We're dead to sin, we don't have to respond to sin anymore. So if you're a Christian today, if we profess to be a Christian and we are living in sin, you know what you're sinning against? I'll ask you to look at the cross of Jesus Christ one more time in your heart. You are sinning against someone who says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what it is. And Jesus is going to stay there. And if God gives us a picture of Jesus on the cross, and that does not break our heart about our sin, Paul says in Hebrews, there's nothing else that will move you away from your sin. I can preach how brimstone, of course I may have to, but you know what? If the picture of Jesus on the cross with his holiness mixed with his love cannot move us away from our rebellion and our sin against him, nothing else will move you away to make you the Christian you need to be. If there's any other motivation, I don't want to shame my mom, that is not, there's a good motivation. I don't want to shame my parents. It's a good motivation, but it's not the motivation that you need to have in your hearts. When you're able to see Christ, God, how can I sin against this kind of love? How can I go against this kind of love? And when we grasp that, and we allow God, the Holy Spirit, to say, hey, when you sin, that's what you're doing. It's basically
Vulcan's hand
that gave you eternal life. I don't want you, even though you fail. And as Christians, we cannot be ungrateful. Amen? When the Holy Spirit of love and God fills our heart as a Christian, let's give our lives back to Him. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for eternal security. I know I've been a bit dramatic, but I believe your word requires that for us to understand deeply what you are trying to do in our lives. And God, help us never to sin against your grace, your love. Lord, forgive us because we are so weak. Many times we fail, but we thank you, your grace will never fail. And when we learn of the eternal security of the believer, we can be strengthened and encouraged that not only have you secured our salvation, you have given us everything we need to live the Christian life. I'm praying for someone today, Lord, who may need that encouragement in their hearts to make Christ the center of their decisions, that they will be willing to even give up their sin. For Lord, I'm praying that you would do that in our hearts. We thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for everyone who has heard this, and their lives will be transformed, not by what I said, but by your word and by your love at the cross. And Lord, by your grace. We thank you for eternal security. We praise you for it. And Father, help us to stay away from sin, because it is because of sin that you have, or rather it is from sin that you pull us out to put inside your glorious kingdom. Bless the service to follow and the brethren that are here. Lord, I'll thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.